Just throw that out there for you. But anyway, we talk about that. And, you know, and it's a good time. Like what we do and what a lot of things people do, we kind of evaluate things. We kind of realign things. We refocus ourselves sometime, rededicate. I told the church this morning, what perfect timing. I read the last chapter in Revelation this morning. I'm reading through my daily Bible reading. I got to the end of the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible through. I'm sure it's not setting a world record. I'm, you know, probably wouldn't be nothing to brag about. I've read the Bible through many times, but I don't know how many. Sherry kind of marked in hers. I didn't start doing that, so I don't know. Anyway, I'll be going to Genesis in the morning. But, you know, got to the right there at the end of the year. And I will tell you this. If you read five chapters a day, you can do the whole Bible in a year. Five a day. If you can do a couple in the morning, a couple at night, three at night, you know, however you want to do it. If you want to do that, I mean, it's better that you understand what you're reading, though, than just trying to get through it. But it's a goal, you know, it's something to do that. But we refocus, rededicate. Businesses do it all the time. They kind of they sit down and they look at their companies. If they don't, they usually go down the drain. But if a business will sit down and look at things, how's it going, what are the trends, all that, get all that squared away. And I believe that it's good for churches as well. As a matter of fact, Jesus thought it was good for churches. When we look in Revelation chapter 2, when we get to chapter 2 and 3, as a matter of fact, Jesus sat down and he there was seven churches, and he said some things about each church, some commendation things, commended them for things that they were doing well. And then there was some condemnation, some things he said, look, you know, there's some other things here you need to straighten out. And, you know, he's being honest about that. And that's what these are. These two and three are letters to seven churches describing Jesus' evaluation, his recommendations for them as well. Commendations, recommendations, encouragements, admonishments in each letter. Now, each letter there is to an actual church, but they're also representative of church time periods, eras of churches. As we went down through history, went from the early church. We're in the last church age right now, the Laodicean church age. It's not a pretty picture, but that's the church age that we're in it. And so we can see that. Now, all these things, other ones have come to pass. We're living in one right now. And I want to say this. It didn't, all the things that needed correcting and the commendations that the Lord had didn't cease with each church. A little bit of each thing is probably in every church, although there's two churches that he didn't have anything negative to say about. And there was two that he didn't have anything positive to say about, but I'm sure that there was some faithful people there in those churches. So all the things could be, you could kind of intertwine them with other churches that were going on. And so I got to thinking about that when I was looking at it. That's at the end of the year. I'm the pastor of the church, whether you know it or not. I'm the pastor of the church. And so I have to look around and say, okay, what could be different? What could be better? What's good? What can we commend? What can we recommend? But it really doesn't matter what I say or what I think. What matters is, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say if he wrote a letter to us? And actually he did. You know, it's these, all of them combined, and particularly the last one. It's all, but what would he, let's just say he wrote a letter specifically, Valley View Baptist Church. And I'll probably say this later on, but I'll throw it in now. Churches are made up of people, right? And so what would he specifically say to you about, you know, if he was going to evaluate your life, what would he commend you on? And what would he encourage you in another direction on? You know, what would be the condemnation if we wanted to look at it kind of harshly there? We think about that. So this is what he said, and I'm just going to use the first one for my text. In chapter 2, verse 1, and this is the Ephesian church. And this is a good one to use for a couple of reasons I'll show you along the way. It said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Those are all good things. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, his place, except thou repent. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, the fellowship, the singing we've heard already, and just for the blessings of life, Lord. Thank you for this past year, Lord, that we've what's accomplished there, and we're looking forward. Help us look forward to this year, Lord. Help us to think about the opportunities that we have to be your witnesses in this world as we look to this year in front of us. Speak to our hearts here today. We know nothing's accomplished, Lord, by us, by men, Lord, but by you. And we pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The key verse is verse 5, where he said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So I kind of broke it down this way, and I didn't want to read every letter to every church, and I just went through it and did a little outline on them. And you know the way the Lord is loving, man. The Lord is patient. He's just long suffering is the word that's used there, man. I mean, he's really kind. And it's always good. This is a good idea for leadership in general anyway. Sometimes we have to, leadership will come along. I don't care where you've worked and whatever. They might say, hey, there's some things you could do better. But usually if they're pretty smart, they'll commend you on the things that you did well. You're doing well at this. This is great. You're doing good. But listen, here's an area. We probably ought to do that with ourselves. Husbands, man, you could probably say, hey, well, I've been a pretty good husband. Well, what could I improve on? Maybe get your wife's opinion on that. Wives, the same way. Wherever you work, whatever you do, your job, at church, it would apply at church. And so every church had a commendation from the Lord except for two of them. And one of them didn't have a condemnation, really a commendation. They didn't have either one, really, but there was some kind of things that needed to be corrected. But and every church had a condemnation from the Lord except for two. Now, we look at the Ephesian church right here. When you look at these things right here, this would be great. He said it was a servant church. It was a sacrificing church. It was a steadfast church. I mean, they were solid. They were on it, man. They were at the meetings and those things. It was a separated church. In other words, they separated themselves from the world and worldliness as a church. That's a good thing right there. It was a suffering church, because when you do that, you're going to be persecuted by the world. They suffered some. They had activity. They had works. They were patient. The Bible says they were patient. In other words, they kept going when things got tough. They just kept on going, no matter what. And listen, and they wouldn't tolerate false doctrine. They wouldn't tolerate false teachers. They had their doctrine squared away. And look, notice this. Jesus noted all of that. And I mean, and I think every church has got people that would fill into all these things. Maybe all of them, maybe some of them. Every church has got that, and we do as well at Valley View. I know we do have people like that, that's just been solid through the years. I always think poor old Margie's, 92 years old, and man, when it's not cold and she can get out, and Jerry's in the, but Margie, man, there's one thing about Margie I've thought about over the years. She was a faithful person, boy. I mean, I don't care what happened. She was at every service. She drove out, man. She didn't want to miss. And I mean, she served God and played the piano for years, and she wouldn't take a dime for it either. I mean, faithful person. Every church has people like that. Let me tell you something. Every church needs people like that. Boy, I'm going to tell you, think about that. And we've had others over the years that's done that. And some of you are here today that's been through it all. Stanley and Shelby, for sure. Y'all have been through that and done that in all my time that I've been here and over the years. And I know Leon and Stella had moved away for a while and went to Brother Covington's, but when they're back, they've been faithful. Leon wasn't feeling well. He went home, so pray for him today. And George, like I said, George Price had COVID, but think about them. Jesus took note of it. And here's the thing about the Lord. He's going to be honest. He's going to be straight up honest. We like to really highlight the good things, the bad things, and we kind of brush under the rug the things that aren't so hot, or we make excuses. The reason is because, and we always do that with things when we evaluate ourselves. And the reason I'm the way I am, it's somebody else's fault, But the Lord just gives us a straight up. I mean, he does it in love. He does it in love, and he wants the church. Listen, there's nobody wants the church to thrive any more than Jesus. There's nobody that wants the church to be successful, to be a fruitful church than the Lord, man. I mean, and he'll do everything he can to help us to get to that. That's what he wants. But he has to say, he has to tell it like it is. And like I said, remember these qualities, all of these ones exist in probably every church to some degree or another. The church at Smyrna, and I didn't read that letter, but it's coming up next. They didn't have any condemnation whatsoever with that church. They suffered tribulation. They were rich in Christ. In other words, they lived for eternal things instead of worldly things. Some of them were put in prison. Some of them were put to death. There was nothing negative said about that church when I get to that section, but there was positive things. Pergamos, they were in a city it was the first city that promoted the worship of the Caesars, and they had temples for them and all that, but this church wouldn't worship Caesar in that city, and they suffered persecution for it. But they remained true to the Lord. Thyatira, they had works, they had charity, they had service, they had faith. They were patient as well. The Lord took note of that as well. And the church at Sardis, there was no commendation. There was nothing that was stuck out that was talked about. They didn't have any doctrinal errors. But they weren't a perfect church, and I'll show you some things about them in a minute. But nothing really stood out where the Lord said, "Hey, I took note of this that went on." And you wonder about that, right? And if you think about that personally in your life. And then the Philadelphia church, that was the church of brotherly love, the love of the brethren. They wouldn't deny the Lord's name. They kept his word. I don't think there was anything negative said about that church. That's the church in the revival state, by the way, and the errors of things that happened. And then the Laodicean church. That's the church age that we live in today. There wasn't one good thing that the Lord had to say about the church in Laodicea. No commendation whatsoever for that church. There we are, and we think, wow, okay, so the Lord's, if we know anything, we know the Lord takes note. We know the Lord loves the church. We know Jesus died for the church. We know Jesus is coming back for the church. Huh? I mean, he's wanting it to succeed, right? He wants the church to succeed. And then there was the commendation that he gave to each church that he could. And he, like I said, can't read my own writing. The Lord tells it like it is, and like I said, out of his love, he tells us that. He wants to tell us, and listen, this is the way, and I tell, sometimes we struggle with my granddaughter sometimes. She doesn't take criticism very well. You have to be very careful. Say, look, she thinks, well, you're getting on me. No, I'm not getting on you. I'm trying to get you to say, look, okay, this is not the way to do it. This is the way to do it, and this is why. You got to be, you got to show them. We just want you to do the right thing, like parents do, grandparents do, right? And so, when he got to looking at the Ephesian church, the one that we're talking about, his condemnation was, he said they had left their first love. Remember, they had all those good things going on in that church back there. We look at that at the very beginning, man, they were serving. They sacrificed financially, physically. They were steadfast. I mean, they weren't wavering about things. They were separated from the world. They suffered, had activity, things going on, patient. They were all those things. But he said, I got this one thing against you. He said, you've left your first love. Now that tells us something. That tells us that we could serve God in church and not love the Lord like we should. Amen. Now, a lot of times there's no fruit in a lot of labor sometimes. And I think part of it is because we're missing out on loving the Lord. I prayed this morning with Sherry, and then I did with the choir, because it just hit me while I was praying. Lord, help us to love you more than we did in 2024, right? I don't think without the Lord, without the Holy Spirit, we can't really love God like we should. But we can love God more, right? We can do that. We can love. Listen, we can be filled. Lord, help us love you more. Help us love each other more. How about that? Some things that we could correct in the year coming up. But he tells them that. You remember when you first got saved, man, it was new. Can you remember? Anybody remember that far back? If you got saved a long time? I remember, man, when I first got saved. Man, I went out. Boy, I got me a brand new haircut. Got me a brand new white shirt. Got my tie, went on. Pastor was going down the steps after he led me to the Lord. I said, man, I'm going to go join the choir, and I want to get baptized. He said, I'm going to hook you up. Boy, he hadn't even got off. I was on the steps. He was at the bottom step. All excited. Man, I'd go. Every time they had a meeting, man, I was there. I remember going, and you know, when I was worldly and lost, boy, Friday night was the big night, you know, party night, blow your paycheck, and then go back to work, living for the weekend. And when I got saved, man, I remember they had a revival, went all week. My pastor had a revival twice a year, whether you needed it or not, and we needed it. We had a revival, and it started on Sunday, and then went through Friday night. And Friday night we'd have a big dinner after the revival. We'd have a big meeting. Church didn't even start until 7:30 at night at my church. We were down there every night. I remember sitting there, man, I wanted to sit near the evangelist and listen to him and Pastor Woodard talk and see what they were talking about. And I was excited. We went away to camp meeting in Princeton, West Virginia, man. It was new. It was so exciting to be around God's people. It was so exciting to be at church and singing them old songs at everything was new. Anybody remember that when you first got saved? You remember that? You remember when you got baptized? Daryl, I remember you talking about when you saw your picture one time after you kind of got a little stagnant and then you saw it. See what happened? But this is how the devil works on us, see, because we're human. He gets us in a rut. If he can just get you in a rut, he's got you, man. If you're not happy, he's happy. Huh? He don't like us shouting amen. He don't like us having joy. He don't like us having fellowship. That's just the way he is. And this is what happens at churches, man. What happens is the next thing you know, we got more love for other things. I'm very careful what I say now ever since I jackknifed my trailer in the yard with the camper on the back and crushed in the side of my Silverado and almost drove it pushed me down into a white oak tree. I'd have been messed up on two sides. I just got done knocking the last gnat off of that thing. And I said, boy, I really love my truck. Crash, man. First verse that popped in my mind. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Now I don't say that. I almost messed up yesterday. I was walking out of the woods last night, last day of hunting season. Yesterday was Black Saturday for all of us hunters. And I said, I'm really fond of hunting. I'm really fond of, and now I don't say I really am fond of my truck. You know, I mean, love not the world, but what happens? We do get our priorities messed up, and we start loving other things, and maybe even other people, and them more than we do the Lord, man. And this is where it starts. See, because love overcomes everything. The Bible tells us that it overcomes everything. Love overcomes everything. And but when we love the Lord, I'm going to tell you what, nothing else is going to keep us away from the things of God. But what happened to them? They lost it. And listen, they had works, but not motivated by love. And they began to take the church for granted. Now we can do it. Husbands and wives have this problem. Those of you that have been married several times can relate. You begin to take one another for granted. Right? And that's what happens. What happens when that happens? You know, it's not there. It's not like the honeymoon's over, right? We got that saying, the honeymoon's over in more ways than one. We begin to take one another for granted. And you know, that's not good. How do we make it 40 years? Sherry and I went together 5 years before we got married, so you can put five more on top of that. Well, she found out I was right and she was wrong, and after that, everything was fine. No, that isn't how it works either, right? You just learn how not to, the love changes when you've been married a long time. And the love's not the same. It's deeper. It's different. You have to not take each other for granted. You have to reevaluate sometime in your marriage. And not take your church for granted. Listen, there's no guarantee this church be here next year. That's right. There's a reason that old picture's right there. I'm going to get with it in a minute. There's no guarantee. You know what, this church, let me tell you something about this. This is an independent Baptist church. We don't have a big headquarters somewhere up in New York or somewhere else that sends money down here and says, here, y'all spend this money every year. You know how we put gas in the van and pay the insurance for the van and pay the electric bill and pay all those things? And I'm not, you know, everything as far as I know is fine with the money, right, Diane? Everything's fine. I mean, I'm just saying, you guys, it's God's church. We're God's people. It's God. But we support, this church is supported by us. I tithe, or I'm more than a tithe. I don't even like the term tithe because it's not taught in the New Testament. It just said to give. Give out of love is better than out of law. We give, and the money goes to everything that has to be done, taken care of, all the things. That's it. But listen, what happens if we lose our love and we're out? What happens? You see that? I'll show you something in a minute. So they had, that's what happened to them, and they lost their love, and we got to reevaluate and say, hey, I wonder if my love for God is where it ought to be. The Smyrna church, there wasn't any accusation for that church. Pergamos, they had compromised. They had compromised with the world, the idolaters. They joined in the worldly celebrations. The ungodly compromised for profit, pleasure. Man, listen, think about it. Are we compromising anywhere as a church, as God's people? Are we compromising with this world out here, letting them dictate to us, huh? When are we gonna meet and when are we gonna have church? And you know, the world, I tell you, I tell the world, man, people plan stuff all the time. Hey, we're gonna have something. We're doing this, but we're doing it on Sunday at 12 o'clock. I said, not me. I'm gonna be at church. I'll be getting out of church, but I'm gonna be at church. I'm not letting the world tell me when I can serve God or worship God. I'm going to tell them I'm worshiping God and you're on the second level, next tier. We'll work it out. Thyatira church, they tolerated evil in the church, sin in the church. They tolerated it, celebrated it even, didn't condemn it, joined in with people that were committing it. The Ephesus, here's the irony. The church at Ephesus was losing its love but wouldn't tolerate false teachers. The church at Thyatira was growing in their love, yet they tolerated a false doctrine. Thyatira was tolerating evil and they were proud of it and they wouldn't repent. Sardis, it didn't have any word of commendation, no doctrinal error, as I said. But if there was a criticism, they were comfortable, complacent, living on a past reputation. They didn't have any persecution. You know why they didn't have any persecution? Because they weren't doing anything. So you never get persecuted if you're not out here witnessing. You'll never get persecuted one iota if you're not out here talking to people about Jesus. And if you do, somebody ain't going to like it. That's just the way it is. They didn't have it. Somebody said it this way. There's no friction means there's no motion. If there's no friction, it means you're not moving. You're not doing anything. No confrontation with the enemy. They were neither dangerous nor desirable either. They were decent people with a decaying ministry. Huh? Let's tell it like it is. Don't that shoe fit? Doesn't that shoe fit us? Philadelphia, no condemnation. Commendation was, this was a church in revival, buddy. This church was in revival. That was the state there. I'm sure it wasn't perfect. And then the Laodicean church age, and that's the age that we live in today. There was no commendation. There was nothing to commend about that church. They had lost their vigor. It means they were lukewarm. How many of you like coffee? I like coffee. Man, you ever drink iced coffee? You ever drink it? You like iced coffee? It's good. I like iced coffee. I like hot coffee. But how many of you like that cup of coffee that was hot, and then you set it down, you forgot just a little while later, and that thing got down to the lukewarm state? How many of you like it like that? Probably some knucklehead probably does, but you know. Mess my illustration up. Somebody, yeah, I like it. No, man, I don't like it. What do? I put it in the microwave. I toss it out or warm it up. I don't like it lukewarm. I can have it on ice. I like it like that. It's okay. You can buy them ones in the store. Well, that's what the Lord said. They were lukewarm. Middle of the road. Pah. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth because of it. That's what he said about it. They lost their values. They were spiritually poor. They were financially wealthy. They had everything they need. What's America's problem today, for the most part? What's the problem in the church in America today? Most of us aren't out here crying to God because we don't know where our next crumb is coming from. We got it. We don't have to worry about that. So our prayer life is sorry. We don't have any serious need. They were spiritually poor, but they couldn't see it. Their vision, they lost their vision, so they couldn't see that. And so this is what Jesus is talking to him. He said, listen, and listen, he hadn't given up on this church. He just said, listen, I'm going to tell you what I see. I don't see nothing good. Everything needs to be corrected. And their vesture, they lost their vesture. They were naked, it said, means they were defeated. They weren't doing anything. And so what did he say? Like I said, you know, Jesus is not trying to be mean. He's not saying, look, here's your problem to be mean. Because he wants the church to grow and succeed. It's the kingdom of God, expansion of the kingdom of God. He wants that. This is what he wants. So this is what he tells us. Listen, right? I mean, listen, if you got a car and you're driving down the road, I was at the gas station yesterday, somebody come in, boy, if their power steering pump isn't going bad, it missed a good chance to be, it'd do that when he started driving. I said, good night, what do you do? If the power steering pump is telling you that it's going bad, you fix it, right? You know, nothing else wrong with the rest of it. Just fix that. So Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you so you know, so we can, this is what we can correct. We have to face it. And so what did he say? Back in our text. He said, remember, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Matter of fact, so that tells us that they weren't always this way. They hadn't always lost their first love. And he said, and repent. That means to change. You know, it means to turn around and do the right thing. And so he's being honest. And listen, you can't repent of anything. Nobody repents without an honest evaluation of their own self. They just don't. You know, you have to see it and confess it and say, Lord, and Lord already knows it. He wants you to see it. This is my problem. I mean, this is my problem. And he said, repent. So what would Jesus write to us, this church? If he wrote a letter to this church, it wouldn't be great. I mean, I think there would be some commendation. I really do. I think there'd be some things. He'd say, well, I see. I don't know about the love part, really. Because I can't judge a man's heart on that, like what they do for. I can't judge it. I can't tell. But what would he write? What will we need to repent of? How about fornication, drunkenness, drugs, vice, pornography, unclean lips, told Isaiah. Oh, preacher, that don't exist in a church. Yeah, it does. It does. Just telling like it is. The Lord knows. I mean, it's not like he's like going, wow, man. He's not up there going, wow, preacher's telling it now. He knows. He knows it all. Well, somebody might say, well, you know, it's not me. I'm not, man. And maybe none of them things apply to you. Maybe not. Maybe not. But see, then we start looking a little deeper. Let's evaluate. But what about lovelessness? What about indifference? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to me. I can take it or leave it. Show up if I want to. If I don't, it's no big deal. If I'm not doing anything for God, so. If nobody's getting saved, you know. What about that? What about being cold, which would go with indifference? Coldness, deadness, stagnation, complacency, laziness. We see things we know we ought to do. I know I got to clean my garage out. Ain't but one reason why. My excuse is it's too cold. The reason is I'm lazy. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Self-centeredness, selfishness, bitterness. See, a lot of people that are pretty good people that wouldn't do a lot of the other things on the first list. You got to evaluate this. Unforgiveness, gossip. Oh, brother, man. We're living in the gossip age, buddy. We got Facebook. I'm not going to let this bother me. If it's not bothering you, don't post it on Facebook. The reason you post it on Facebook, because it does bother you, right? Telling, gossiping and lying on top of it. Backbiting, grudges. How about a critical spirit? Something always wrong. How about all those things? Do we need to repent of those things? This church? Give me an amen right here. Yeah, huh? I mean, it fits, right? I mean, he's being honest. But look what he said. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's leading away from church. Leading away. Falling away from church. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Look what he said back in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. There's a falling away, and repent. The apostasy of the last days is what it's talking about. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Repent. He says, repent. This is it. Or else something's going to happen. Go ahead and run that slide, Eileen. Look at these old churches. All these churches are abandoned churches. Nobody's using them. There's a local one. You ever ride around the country and hold that one right there? You ride around the country, a couple of those churches should be familiar to you. There's a little stone church when you go over the bridge was on there. And some of them other ones from Botetourt or all of them. Three of them are from Botetourt County. That's right here locally. And I used to ride down when I lived up in Northern Virginia. Sharon and I lived out in Amosville. We'd go down to 17. My parents lived in Virginia Beach where I grew up. And I'd ride down there and there'd be, you know, you'd ride along and there'd be a church sitting over there and it had a graveyard and some of them had them too. It had a cemetery there, but it was all boarded up and clapped up. And you're thinking, well, it was there for a length of time to have a cemetery, you know, a lot of graves. And I used to wonder, what happened? What happened to that church? You ever wondered that yourself? Now, I think sometimes, you know, sometimes churches got really big and they had to rebuild. They built another church. But most of those churches have money enough and they usually would keep their old church restored. The church I went to when I was a boy was a Methodist church. It's still there in Virginia Beach. The first one was built in the 1700s. They got really big. They built a whole new brick church back in the 60s. I'll never forget. Still there. But they kept that other church. Probably looks better today than it did. Paint's better now than they used to have. And the inside and all that, a lot of people like to go and have weddings in there if they're not too big. It's real neat. 1700 and something it was built. They took care of it. That happens. But, you know, you wonder about the other ones. Like, whatever happened? Graveyards, people, families grew and grandparents and parents ended up dying that ended up turning into grandparents and young people are buried there. This was a thriving church that was there for a number of years and then all of a sudden, and it's God's church, right? It's God's church that God wants to take a church and just shut it down that's supposed to be a light in the world. What happened? See, look what it said. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's that candlestick? That candlestick is the testimony, the witness of the church. He said, if you don't repent, because see what happens is you end up, if we're not a light, if we're not a positive testimony in the world, we're a negative testimony. And we get to be a negative testimony, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The Lord's going to shut it down. He'll shut it down. And that's the only thing Ichabod written over the door in the Old Testament of the temple meant got the glory of the Lord hath departed, written over the door. We got it. We got to see this. We got to think about it. There's no testimony left. I started looking. You know what happened? This church is Smyrna, that church that there was no condemnation, it still exists. It still exists to this day. Pergamos, it's destroyed in the whole city. There was a place where the church, the places got so corrupt that the church itself and the city is gone. Thyatira, you know what happened? It declined. It just started going decline because they left their first love too because that was going on. And they declined down to nothing. The people were disinterested, and it faded. Sardis, gone. The city was very wealthy. The wealth led to disinterest in Christ and his church. Philadelphia, it may still be in existence. It moved. It may have moved. The city's gone. Laodicea, it's gone. But back at the church we're looking at in our letter today, Ephesus, the first church. Sometimes people say this, well, you know what it was? It was the leadership wasn't any good. The leadership just wasn't any good, and that's why the church went down the drain. You know who the leaders were of the Ephesian church? The Apostle Paul, Timothy, and John, who's writing Revelation, was the leaders in the church. Wasn't leadership in this church. Wasn't leadership. Sometimes it is leadership. But he called them to repent. He called them to repent. In the last verse of chapter 3, and that's where he got done with the end of the last two verses. Jesus said this. Now listen, he just wrote letters to seven churches. And a lot of people use this verse for lost people, but it's not written to lost people, it's written to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's he at on the outside? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He said, listen, man, I'm knocking to come in and fellowship with you. Jesus, you have to let him in. You have to let him into your heart and you have to let him into your church, right? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus say to you if he evaluated your life today, our lives? If he wrote you a letter, might be some commendation there. He would say that first, and then he might say, hey, what about this? You need to repent of this. Isn't there anything, let me ask you this way, just a real simple way. Is there anything in your life you need to repent of? Or more than one thing could be, probably most of us. Is there anything? It's a new year, right? Well, repent. If we don't, he can take your individual testimony, and if it gets to be big enough, he takes collective testimony, and then we're going to look like people be riding by out here one day, grass all growed up, building caving in. What happened to that church? Or some cult will buy it, be operating out of it. That happens. What do we need? What do we need to do? Honest evaluation of ourselves. If Jesus wrote a letter, think about these things. Meditate on that. Think about it. And then what? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I saw several of you bobbing your head. Yeah, yep. What are we going to do about it? Confess and repent. It's no good to confess and not repent. Confess and repent. Man, this is how God works. He already knows. He just wants us to admit it. Be honest with him, boy, and I'm telling you what, that's the groundwork for revival right there. I mean, that's when you get right with God and say, God, here it is, man. And change them stupid New Year's resolutions. Forget that. Let the Lord in. He's standing at the door knock. Let the Lord come into your heart. And I'm going to tell you what, he makes the change in your life just like that. It's not by your effort. It's just by an admission. That's all. Admit. Listen, I'm lost. Admit that I'm saved, but man, I've got a lot of stuff in my life that needs to be taken. Whatever it is, you got to admit. And listen, he takes care of all the rest. If you cry out to him and say, Lord, I can't do a thing about it. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Amen. Listen, man, he'll light that candle back up just like that, just like nothing flat. He'll light it back up. Amen. Right. Come on up here, William. We're going to have William lead us in an invitation. I thought this would be an appropriate message. I got to reading about that. What grabbed me in that whole thing? And what made me want to preach this message is when I read when he said he would take that candlestick. And I said, that's our testimony and our light. He'll take it. He'll take it if we won't repent. And it's serious. It's true. The evidence is in these churches right here that don't exist any longer. Not very many of those do. Even the ones that had great leaders like the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and those guys, I mean, they were just men, no doubt, but they were trusting the Lord. That church is completely gone. That whole city of Ephesus isn't nothing but a pile of rocks. They just can find remnants of things. The whole city went down because the church went down.
Okay, let's stand for our invitational hymn. To God be the glory.